Book of Daniel, chapter number 5, is where we are for this afternoon. Daniel, chapter number 5. Father, thank you. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Lord, thank you for a prepared place, for a prepared people. God, we're so thankful for that. Lord, we're glad one day we'll get to see you face to face. Thank you for your word. Bless it now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's funny how many people are not familiar with Scripture are familiar with sayings that come from the Scripture, whether they realize it or not. For example, have you ever heard this one? I bet you have. Have you ever heard this one? The handwriting's on the wall. I'm sure you've all probably heard somebody say that or probably used that yourself. Many people use that saying. And what do we signify that saying? The handwriting's on the wall. That means that judgment's sealed, right? Judgment is coming and it's already set. Many people use that expression, but they do not realize that it comes from the book of Daniel, chapter number 5. In this chapter, the 5th chapter of Daniel, we will see the fall of Babylon. Babylon was one of the greatest, if not the greatest, cities and kingdoms of its day. In fact, the prophet Isaiah said of Babylon that it was the great kingdom, Babylon, the prince of kingdoms, I believe is the way he put it. It was a remarkable city. And I felt like saying just a few things about Babylon just quickly before we turn to the chapter, because some of them will become pretty important toward the end of the chapter. If you study the history of this magnificent city before its fall, you'll discover that Babylon was built very interestingly. Babylon was an exact square. It was 15 miles on every side, making it 60 miles all the way around. And Babylon was surrounded by a brick wall that was 87 feet thick, 350 feet high. And on this wall were 250 towers. I read that the wall was so wide at its top that they could run 6 chariots wide all the way around the top of the wall that surrounded Babylon. Outside of this 87 feet thick wall was a trench, was a ditch that was filled with the water from the river Euphrates. And it was crossed over by drawbridges. Inside of that wall in the trench was another wall, not much inferior to the one on the outside, just a little bit more narrow. There were 25 avenues, 150 feet wide, that ran through the city of Babylon. 25 would run in one direction, 25 ran in the other direction, intersecting with each other, making 676 perfect squares, 3/5 of a mile on each side. And there were 2 avenues that ran between the 2 walls. And at the end of these avenues were brass gates. And the city was divided into 2 equal halves by the river Euphrates. The Euphrates flowed through the city of Babylon diagonally. And at the corner of each end of that river were found 2 great palaces. And these palaces had an underground tunnel that ran beneath the river Euphrates, and there were several banqueting halls in that corridor that ran under the ground from one palace to the other palace below the river Euphrates. I said all of that because there are a few things that'll be important. Don't forget there were 2 brass gates. Don't forget the river Euphrates flowed through the city of Babylon. That'll be important in just a minute. But the thing Babylon is most notably known for is in it contained one of the 7 wonders of the world. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon were 400 feet square, raised one above the other, 350 feet tall. And you've got to imagine in the flat level plain that this land was built on, these 350 feet of of garden, if you will, stood out and was magnificent. It almost made it look like mountains from the distance. And all of it was done because Nebuchadnezzar's wife grew up in mountainous country and he wanted to make her happy. And so he built the hanging walls of Babylon, the things a man will do to make his wife happy sometimes. Babylon was a magnificent place. It was filled with wealth. It was filled with wonder. With its two walls, its drawbridges, its moats, it seemed like Babylon was impregnable. But in this chapter, Babylon is going to fall. I couldn't decide on a title that I like best. If you keep notes, you can pick a title. I wrote this down as my title: When the Banqueting House Became a Courthouse. When the Banqueting House Became a Courthouse. If you don't like that one, you could simply say this: The Night Babylon Fell. The Night That Babylon Fell. There are three things for us to see in the text. Number one, I want you to see the party. I want you to see the party. Look at verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine. Thousands. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the gold vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of stone. When Nebuchadnezzar died in B.C. 561, he was succeeded in death by his son Merodach, or as most historians call him, evil Merodach. He was a wicked man, a very wicked man. Now it's interesting, Daniel says, and often calls Belshazzar the son of Nebuchadnezzar. He was actually his grandson. Merodach took the throne after Nebuchadnezzar died, and he reigned for 2 years and finally was put to death by a group of conspirators. The leader of that group of conspirators was Merodach's brother-in-law, who took the throne. And he reigned for a few years and was finally killed in battle in B.C. 556. His son took the throne and seemed to be a pretty foolish man. He reigned for less than a year and finally died. And in his place, a man by the name of Nabonidus took the throne. And Nabonidus reigned in Babylon from B.C. 555 until the day that it fell in B.C. 538. Now that's interesting. History says that Nabonidus was the king of Babylon when it fell in B.C. 538. Now again, Daniel says that Belshazzar was king in Babylon when it fell, according to the book of Daniel chapter number 5. Some people claim that the writings of Daniel do not belong in the Scriptures, and they say that Daniel is not even historically correct, and they use this passage as one of their great proofs that the book of Daniel is not correct, historically speaking. Because according to history, again, Nabonidus was king, but Daniel said Belshazzar was king. But what is interesting is that in somewhat recent days, some clay tablets have been unearthed from the fallen city of Babylon. And do you know what they discovered on those clay tablets? They found the name of a man who reigned in Babylon. Secular historians did not write his name, but these clay tablets found the name, and his name was Belshazzar. And Belshazzar, according to these tablets, was the son of Nabonidus. And Nabonidus and Belshazzar reigned together and shared the throne in Babylon. And it seems that Belshazzar was ruling over the city while his father, Nabonidus, went out and fought battles. Therefore, when Daniel writes in Daniel chapter 5 and says Belshazzar was reigning, he was exactly... Belshazzar is reigning at this time as his father is away. And therefore, this makes Belshazzar the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's important because Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 27:7,
and all nations shall serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, and his son and his son's sons until the very time of his land come. Jeremiah said Nebuchadnezzar would reign, and his son would reign, and his son's sons or his grandson Belshazzar would reign, and he would be reigning, the son's son, the grandson, the day that Babylon would fall. You see, God knows what he's talking about. God knew what he was talking about before Belshazzar was ever even born. If Nebuchadnezzar's son's son would rule, then that makes Jeremiah's prophecy exact. I believe that Belshazzar, at the time this incident takes place, is reigning. As he's reigning, the Bible says that he throws a feast. The feast of Belshazzar would be the turning point in the history of Babylon. For what Belshazzar would do during this feast would sear the fate of this city, this nation. This would be the turning point. This would be the move from the head of gold to the chest and arms of silver, recorded in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. What is interesting is that when Belshazzar has this feast, history tells us that at this very moment, the city of Babylon is under siege. The Medes and the Persians, literally, while this party takes place, the Medes and the Persians are outside encamped around the city of Babylon. Belshazzar must have felt pretty secure beneath that wall, didn't he? Belshazzar, no doubt, probably had the drawbridges raised. He had the brass gates locked. There were two impregnable walls. And he thought to himself, there is no way Babylon can ever be taken. In fact, I'm so secure in it, I think I'll throw a party. And for him to throw this party was to spit in the face of the Medes and the Persians that were encamped around the city. But do you know what this party also did? This party was not just a slap, a defiance to the armies that were outside the wall. This party was in defiance to a God that sat in heaven. In a drunken and delirious state, Belshazzar makes a decision that he would never turn back from. In his drunkenness, he remembers the sacred vessels that his grandfather had brought from Jerusalem, and he says, go to the storehouse, get the gold vessels that we took from Jerusalem, and bring them to the party. And they took God's holy vessels, and they put wine inside of them and started to drink. And if doing that wasn't enough, he did it all in the name of religion. And he started worshiping the gods of gold and the gods of silver, of stone and wood. Belshazzar, with this act, raised his fist to the God of heaven. He said, Babylon can never fall. But little did he know that God would cause it to fall this night. Think about how foolish this is. I'll move on in just a minute, but I want you to think about how foolish this is. Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Was it not Nebuchadnezzar that just in the previous chapter declared that there was to be worship of no other gods except the God of gods, the God of heaven, Daniel's God? He said to all lands, all nations, you are commanded not to worship any other gods. And now his grandson's doing exactly what he said not to do. Can I say in passing that it's worth mentioning that this is the same way that our world acts today? The coming judgment is knocking at the gate. The Medes and the Persians were at the gate, and he ignored the command to worship the God of heaven. He ignored the judgment outside of his walls, and he went ahead with his sinful lifestyle anyways. And that's just the way this world lives. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, he said, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman, and they shall not escape. The Apostle Peter said I believe it was the Lord said in Matthew 24, verse number 36, he said, but that the days and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. From the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, Paul said it, and Jesus said it. Before the Lord comes, the judgment will be knocking at the door, and they will ignore it and continue in their sin. Friend, I'm telling you what, this world is ignoring the judgment of God that's right outside the gate. They are living their wicked, rebellious lifestyle. They don't think that God will ever invade their little walled life. But God will bring judgment. I see the party in the first four verses. Not only do I see the party, but number two, I see the proclamation. I see the proclamation. Verse 5, and in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. There was no flash of lightning declaring the Lord's judgment. There was no crash of thunder. Somewhere in the night, the hand of God began to write upon a wall. Clarence Larkin said it like this. He said, God's hand come out of the sleeve of darkness and began to write the judgment of God upon the wall. The writing was so clear that all of the guests saw it. When God's hand, as Dr. Larkin said, come out of the sleeve of darkness and began to write on the wall, the banquet house became a courthouse, and Belshazzar was on trial. This man had defied the living God, and this man would now have to pay. I don't know about you, but I believe that the hand that reached out and began to write on the wall in Daniel chapter number 5, Brother Scott, would be the same hand in John chapter number 8 when a woman was taken in adultery and they brought her before Jesus and said, Moses and the law said, stone her, but what do you say? And the Bible said in John chapter number 8, Jesus got down and with his finger began to write in the sand. You say, what did he write? I don't know what he wrote, but whatever he wrote so got their attention that they decided to leave. And the same hand in Daniel 5 begins to write on the wall. And he gets Belshazzar's attention. The fact that the writing remained fixed to the wall proves that this was not a hallucination of a drunken state. In fact, this writing immediately sobered up the king and it filled him with fear. The Bible said his loins were loosed and his knees started knocking. He's terrified. Verse number 7. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Let me just say in passing, he was going to make him the third ruler in the kingdom because Belshazzar, his father, Nabonidus was reigning and he was second in command. Then came in all the king's wise men, verse 8, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Again, one more time in the book of Daniel, the so-called wise men are called in to interpret the Word of God, and one more time they fail. The Bible's not clear as to whether these men simply did not understand the language. I would find that hard to believe.
These were the most learned men in all of Babylon at this time. They probably knew multiple languages, could read and speak multiple languages. No, I don't think it was so much that it was a language they didn't understand. I think that this was a message from God, and it was going to take a man of God to read it. And so they couldn't read it because they didn't know God. Can you picture the scene? This party, no doubt loud and boisterous, goes deathly silent as a hand begins to write. And when Belshazzar calls for the astrologers and the soothsayers, the people realize that this is not part of the party. This is not something that Belshazzar has done to entertain them. This is something supernatural. No doubt the silence is broken up as pandemonium ensues and a scream goes through the night. A scream so loud that Belshazzar's mother, the queen, hears it and rushes to the banqueting house. Verse number 10, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting house. The queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, and she says thy father repeatedly, because grandfather was not a word used in this time. It was still considered a father. Made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. At this point, it seems that Daniel is all but forgotten about, except by one woman. It's not clear where Daniel was at this time, but it's obvious he's not too far away. It doesn't take him long to get to the banqueting house. At this point, Daniel's an old man. In fact, it has probably been 65 years since Daniel was brought into captivity as a young boy. In fact, there's some speculation as to Daniel's age when he was brought to Babylon, but at this point, Daniel is probably somewhere around the age of 88 years old. She said, call for Daniel. When your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar needed something, he called for Daniel. Verse 13, then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the king. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed in scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Daniel, as he stands before Belshazzar, has promised great things. Oh, Daniel, if you can tell me what this says, I'll put a garment of scarlet on you. I'll put a chain of gold around your neck. I'll make you a third ruler in the kingdom. But Daniel's not impressed by that, Brother David. Do you know why? Because Daniel's done read the handwriting on the wall. And Daniel knows they're empty promises. In fact, notice what Daniel says in the next verse. Verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known unto him the interpretation. He said, you can keep your prizes. You can keep your gold chain. You can keep your scarlet robe. You can keep all that. You're not going to have the authority in just a few hours to be giving out gifts to anybody. Thou, O king, verse 18, The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, that he appointed it to whomsoever he will. I like Daniel. In fact, the more I read about Daniel, the more I like him. Daniel was a real preacher. As Daniel has always done, Daniel takes the opportunity to reprove the king. He's reminding him now of Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather. This is what he says in verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, that thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they brought the vessels of the house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and the writing was written. He said this. This is what the preacher said. Preacher said, you know what happened to your grandfather. When Nebuchadnezzar was restored to his kingdom after his fall, Belshazzar was probably around the age of 15. He was old enough to remember. He knew what happened to Papaw. He saw what happened to Papaw. And even if he didn't remember it, his mom surely told him about it. Your grandfather rebelled against the God of heaven, and he lost his mind because of it until he realized that the God of heaven was the only God. His pride cost him dearly. I'm sure he heard that story many times. Now the preacher says, you didn't learn from the example of your grandfather. And because you didn't learn, God's hand was sent. This is what it said, verse 25. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belteshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. The interpretation Daniel gives is this. So the handwriting says, Mene, Mene, tekel, upharsin. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And then Daniel changes upharsin to Peres. Peres is the singular of the plural upharsin. It means the Persians. God has divided your kingdom and given it to the Medes and Persians. If we was to translate Mene, Mene, tekel, upharsin into English today, it would simply be this. It would say, numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. Mene, numbered, and he repeats that twice. Numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. He said, Belshazzar, God's going to take your kingdom from you. And in response, verse 29, Belshazzar makes Daniel the third ruler in the kingdom. This was meaningless. God had already turned over the kingdom to the Medes and the Persians. But isn't it interesting that Belshazzar is so confident in his walls that when the hand of God writes on the wall and the man of God stands before him and tells him that his kingdom will fall to the Persians, he still thinks his kingdom will stand because he makes Daniel the third ruler. Little did he know that what the writing on the wall said would happen this very night. In fact, I want you to see this. Last of all, I see the party. I see the proclamation. Last of all, I see the Persian. I see the Persian. Verse number 30. And in that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Darius the Mede did not take the kingdom, so to speak. His nephew Cyrus the Persian actually took the kingdom. Cyrus took the kingdom and then he gave it to his uncle Darius, and Darius ruled or took the kingdom and ruled for 2 years. The war between the Babylonians and the Medes began 2 years after Nebuchadnezzar took the throne. And off and on for all these years, the Medes and the Persians have been fighting the Babylonians. At this time, the king of the Medes is Darius. The king of Persia is Cyrus. Cyrus realized that the city to be sieged by force was impossible. So he decided to take it by strategy. History says that Cyrus decided the best way to take Babylon was to divert the water of the river Euphrates, to drain it. And therefore they could march in on the riverbed that flowed through the city of Babylon diagonally. They could march into the city and take it by subtlety. All Cyrus needed was the right opportunity to drain the river so nobody noticed. Belshazzar's feast gave him the perfect opportunity. He knew the soldiers would be distracted, they would be off guard. And therefore they say that Cyrus diverted his army into three companies. He put one company on up the way at the cutoff point of the river Euphrates. Their job was to divert the water. He took a band of soldiers and put them at one end of the city of Babylon where the water flowed into the city. And he put another band of soldiers at the other end where the water flowed out of the city. And he told them when the water gets low enough and stops flowing, each company was to go into the city and meet in the middle where the palace was located. History says that the soldiers of Babylon were careless that night and they forgot to lock the brass gates, which made easy access for Cyrus and his army to enter the city. I want you to notice how the hand of God set all this up. God made sure the soldiers didn't bolt the gates. God provided a distraction. While the hand is writing on the wall and Belshazzar's knees are shaking, Cyrus is up the way cutting off the water to the river Euphrates, and they never noticed the water stopped flowing because God was writing on the wall. They were too busy paying attention to that. If there's any doubt that God was involved in this, let me read you a passage of Scripture. It's from the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, the last verse, 28, and then beginning in verse chapter 45. And keep in mind, this was 175 years before Daniel chapter number 5. 175 years prior to this, the prophet Isaiah said, "Thus saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." Chapter 45. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him." And mark these next words. "And I will loose the loins of kings." Isn't that what happened to Belshazzar? Oh, wait a minute. "To open before him the two leaved gates. And the gates shall not be shut," Isaiah said. "I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, and thou hast not known me." 175 years, the prophet Isaiah before said, God's chosen a man by the name of Cyrus. God will loose the loins of kings before him. God will make sure that the two brass gates won't be shut. God will do all this because he has a purpose for Cyrus. What was the purpose for Cyrus? twofold. One, he had to take Babylon, and two, he had to let the people go back and rebuild Jerusalem. You see, the Jews have been in Babylonian captivity for 68 years. God said they'd be in captivity for 70. And so, Darius and Cyrus take Babylon 68 years in. Darius reigns for 2 years, making it 70. And Cyrus takes the throne. You know what Cyrus does? Cyrus makes a proclamation and a decree that the Jews can go back to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity, just like God said. And Cyrus makes a proclamation that they can go back home. In fact, he'll make it possible for them to rebuild their walls and rebuild their temple, even support them in the process of doing it. Babylon was a great city, but Babylon fell this night. But Babylon's not finished. If you read Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18, you'll find that Babylon will stand one more time. In fact, Babylon will become the great commercial center of the world. You say, where's Babylon? Well, it's pretty close to a place today that you probably know of as Baghdad. And there, another man, the Antichrist, will build his kingdom. And it will be a magnificent sight, just like this Babylon was. But just like this Babylon, God will destroy that one. God's not done. Babylon will be rebuilt. But God always has his way in the end. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd bless your word. Lord, bless your church, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen.